to Hebrews. Hebrews, as I was looking at Romans this week, I just really felt led to go toward Hebrews. And so this morning, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You want to know who brews the coffee? Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, bless Your word today in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So Hebrews tells us, and I have a question there from what we just read. I want you to think about with me this theme today from Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the Word. And I think that's the primary theme of Hebrews chapter 1, especially these three verses. But here's what I want you to think for just a moment. The question, how did God speak in times past? How did He speak to us, and how does He speak to us today? Well, it tells us right there in those verses that He spoke through, in times past, He spoke through dreams and visions and ordinances and angels. Remember, an animal spoke one time in the Bible. He spoke through the law. He spoke through prophets. God spoke in various ways. And there's other places in the Scripture that tell us that. But He spoke in various ways in time past. Well, how does He speak to us today? Well, today, it says here in the text that He speaks to us through Jesus. That's how He speaks to us. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. That's how He speaks to us. And so, if anything is contrary to what the Word says, and we have people today saying, well, I felt like the Holy Spirit told me this, but it's contrary, it's different than what the Word says, then it's a lie. Then it's not true. It's false. They'll say, the Lord told me that this behavior was acceptable. The Spirit told me that it's okay. No. If it goes contrary or opposite of what God's Word says, it's false. It's a lie. It's not true. It's of the devil, eventually, essentially. And so Hebrews tells us that God speaks through Jesus, the Word. He is much, much greater. I want you to know, dear friend, He's much greater than any of the prophets and all of the prophets put together, the Bible tells us. So let me give you a few truths this morning about that. Number one, I want you to know that He is the prophetic Word. He's a prophetic Word. He's a prophet. Like no other prophets, He's a prophet of all prophets. It tells us that in verse 2, it says, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these days spoken to us by His Son. And so let me share with you a few of the prophets. There's four major prophets in the Scriptures. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, minor prophets. There's 12 of them. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. There's other prophets in the Bible. Ahijah, Azariah, Elijah, Elisha, and so on. Samuel and Nathan, 12 other prophets listed. Now the book of Deuteronomy, in the Deuteronomy, contains many warnings for the people of God as they are about to enter into the land of Canaan, or the promised land. And in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy is a remarkable passage regarding the origin, the beginning of a prophet. God said he was going to raise up a body of men here in Deuteronomy 18. He's going to raise up men to speak for him, to talk, to share what is on God's heart and what he wants to be shared. He's going to put his words, in other words, in their mouth. They're going to be his prophet. The Levites were appointed to be teachers of the law. That's what they were appointed to be. But in the promised land, there would be new circumstances that would arise, which would cause further revelation from God. And so Canaan was filled with so much debauchery and evil. It was filled with superstition. The Canaanites believed that their false gods could speak for and tell the future. They believed that their false gods could speak. And so God raised up prophets that could speak the truth, that could really speak, because he wanted the Canaanites to see these false gods, they can't speak for anybody. They're false. They're not real. And so God raised up a group of folks called prophets to make known his will. The New Testament often speaks of the Lord Jesus as a prophet, referring back to Deuteronomy 18. Remember the story of the loaves and fishes? Excuse me, Jesus, you remember when he fed the 5,000 with five pieces of bread and two fish, or five barley and two small fish? When they were full and they had all they could eat and there was some left over, you remember what they said? Here's what they said. They said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They said, "This is the prophet." That's what the people said after they saw this miracle. The late pastor and evangelist and Bible teacher F.B. Meyer puts it this way. I think I have it on the screen. I do not, but here's what he said. "No one prophet could speak out all the truth," or "no human could speak out all of God's truth," is what he's saying. "Each was entrusted with one or two syllables in the mighty sentences of God's speech. At best," F.B. Meyer says, "the view was partial and limited, but in Christ Jesus, there is nothing of this piecemeal revelation." He's saying only the Lord Jesus can truly speak all of God's truth, what God wants exactly, the tone and the dialogue, exactly how God wants it spoken. Moses was to the Jews, the Bible says, the most important figurehead in all of their history was Moses to the Jews. He was more like the Messiah than anybody else. The first five books of the Bible are called the books of what? For a reason, the books of Moses. And so they're called that because Moses was very, very important to the Jews. Scripture, because of Moses, the office of prophet was the highest deemed in Israel because of who Moses was. There is a verse in Deuteronomy 34, I think it's on your screen. Look what it says. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." There was no prophet in Israel like Moses. None. He was, to the Jews, he was the greatest of all the prophets. Remember in the story of Exodus 4 where Moses is arguing with God. He doesn't want to go and deliver the people that are in slavery. He doesn't want to go to Egypt. And he begins to give God excuse after excuse why he shouldn't be the one to go and be the leader. And God's very patient with Moses. And in verse 14, he tells Moses that Aaron, of all people, and you remember Aaron allowed them to build that golden calf, but while Moses was gone to get the commandments. But Aaron, his brother, would be his mouthpiece. God says, Moses, you don't even have to speak. I will tell you what to say. You tell Aaron. Aaron will tell Pharaoh, and Aaron will tell the children of Israel. You don't have to talk to the people, and you don't even have to talk. You don't have to talk to Pharaoh. You're my mouthpiece, but you speak to Aaron. Let him do the talking for you. And so that's what happened. Exodus chapter 4. If you will hold your place at Hebrews and turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Notice verse 14. This is the story. It says, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou wilt speak to him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he, meaning Aaron, shall be thy spokesperson to the people. And he, which is Aaron, shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And you, or thou, which is Moses, shall be to him, which is Aaron, instead of God. In other words, God is saying here, God is speaking, not a man, God is speaking, that Moses will be as God to Aaron. To Aaron, he will look at Moses as God. That's how much he will be elevated. That because he'll be speaking directly from God as the prophet of God. And so this was the role of the prophet, to represent God to the people. A little later, God told Moses about another prophet that's going to come. And this prophet would be from the bosom of God himself. He would only speak God's words. I think it's on your screen. Deuteronomy 18. I don't have it on the screen. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 18, 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Talking about the Lord Jesus. But let me give you another verse where Jesus is proclaimed as the prophet. Matthew chapter 17. Did I have that? I don't have that on there. Matthew chapter 17. Here's what it says in verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, God the Father speaking here, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, or hear ye him. In other words, Jesus, God says, listen to him. He's the prophet. He's the greatest of all prophets. Listen to him. He's the final prophet. He's the final spokesperson. Whatever he says goes. Whenever he says, whatever he wants to say, he's the final spokesperson. All of the 30 prophets, all combined together, were only a picture of the Lord Jesus. Jesus represents them all. He's greater than all of them. He is the prophetic word. Let me give you number two. He is the creative word. He's the creative. Look at what verse 2 says. It says, Hath in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds. The Lord Jesus made everything is what it said. John chapter 1 verse 3 says this. All things were made by Jesus. And without him, not anything made that was made. Everything. Every little bitty jot, every little bitty piece of dust, every bit of matter, things we can't see, things you can see, all of those things were made by the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10 says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of His hands." Nobody else's hands, but His hands. God explains that every being, every object, every piece of matter has passed through the Word, has passed through the Lord Jesus. He's responsible not only for the physical earth, but for space and energy and matter and everything else. Whatever has been made at any time was made by Him. Christ created the whole universe and everything that makes it function. He did it by speaking, just by speaking it into existence. That's the one you and I worship. That's the one who died on the cross for our sins. That's the one we love, that loves us more than we can love Him. I ran across some things about our universe recently. Let me share them with you. Our universe is so vast that it takes a beam of light, which travels, by the way, 700 million miles per hour, a beam of light. It takes a beam of light over 100,000 years just to cover the distance of our universe, our galaxy, called the Milky Way. What we know, what you can see with a telescope and with all these the fancy stuff everybody has, NASA and everyone else has, as far as we know, our Milky Way takes a beam of light 100,000 years traveling at 700 million miles an hour to cover the distance of our galaxy. Our galaxy is so big, so large. Astronomers tell us there's only one among maybe even millions of other galaxies, billions perhaps, in the known universe that God made. So let me be a little more specific. John Wilmington, a great professor at Liberty University, says to reach the edge of the known universe, it would take a paper stack of sheets, a stack of sheets of paper, 31 million miles high. 31 million miles high to reach the edge, perhaps, of the known universe. That's what we know. We don't know how far it goes. If the sun were hollow, he says, 1,300,000 Earths, what we live in, Earth. 1,300,000 Earths could fit in the sun if it were hollow. A star named Antares, he says, if it were hollow, could hold 64 million suns. Our Earth is traveling around its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. It moves around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. It orbits around our galaxy at 481,000 miles per hour. It travels through space at 1,350,000 miles an hour. Dear friends, we think we're big and we think we're smart. We think we've got it figured out, folks. We don't know anything. He knows it all. He's the Word. He's the prophetic Word. He's the creative Word. He made it all. And then we have this amazing verse in Psalms 147. It says, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by names. He knows them all. He knows everything. That's the one we worship. That's the one we serve. He is the creative Word. He knows them all, even the small insects. Did you know a little insect has millions of cells within it? A little tiny insect, millions of cells in it. Your body is made up of 75 trillion cells, and yet we forget who made all of this, the Lord Jesus. Einstein said that 1 ounce of water has enough energy to lift 200 trillion tons of steel a mile above the earth. Just a little bit of water all that energy God put in that little drop of water, that little ounce of water, and Jesus made it all. He made all of this, He made it all of this, and He made you, and He made so much more. And you know what, dear friend? He made it out of nothing. He didn't have anything to work with. He just made it because He's God. I don't understand it, but I believe it because that's what the Bible says. He's the prophetic and the creative word. That's what the scriptures tell us, dear friend. He's also the radiant word. He's a radiant word. It tells us there in verse 3. Look what it says. Who being the brightness of his glory, of God's glory, His Father's glory, and the express image of God's person. So Jesus, in other words, is saying he's radiant. He is the exact expression of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, to his disciples, you've seen my Father. And so he is the expression of the image of God's glory and God's person. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked God to show me your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory. I don't know if I have it on the screen. He said, you can't see my glory. You can't see my face. Nobody can see me and live. There is a place, though, that you can go in the cleft of the rock. You can get in there, and I will go by you. I'll pass by, and you can see my back, but not my face, God says. Exodus chapter 33. Jewish readers reading this would know that this letter to Hebrews that we're talking about today would be very familiar. They would know that God's talking about somebody, the Messiah. It would be clear that God, the Messiah, would be the radiance of God's glory. Jewish readers understood that better than we understand it. There is a verse that tells us, again, here's the verse, that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus. Other Bible translators say it this way. He is the exact copy of God's nature. Another one says, the exact reproduction of God's essence. And yet another says, everything about Jesus represents God exactly. The author is saying whatever the divine essence is, we don't know because we can't really comprehend it. We believe it. We know the Bible speaks of it. Whatever the divine essence of the Father is, Jesus is. He's the perfect expression of that. He's distinct. We know that. He is the Son. He is God the Son. But yet He is identical to the Father. He is God. John 1:14, as I expressed with you in the beginning, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the radiance. He is when He was on earth, and He's far greater than all of the prophets. Let me give you the fourth truth today. He is the sustaining word. Look at verse 3 again. It says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Another translation says He holds everything together with His powerful word. Yet another says He sustains the universe by the mighty power of His command. And then the last one says He holds everything together through His powerful words. The word uphold there means to carry along like a ship under sail when the wind is blowing heavily. It's carried along by the wind. Moses used the same word when he says to his father Jethro, when things got overwhelming because he had so many people to take care of, he says, I am not able to carry all these people because it's too burdensome for me. The author of Hebrews sees Christ and his work in creation as if he were carrying this creation, carrying this universe, carrying everything along till his final day, till his final resting point. Jesus is carrying it along. He's the sustaining word. It's a continual involvement in his creation. Jesus didn't make everything and just leave it alone. No, he is sustaining everything. The oceans, the great oceans that we love to go see sometimes, they're held together. It's the beds there, held in their beds by the Lord Jesus. The rivers all and the tributaries run down to the sea by the Lord Jesus. The heavenly bodies, all the stars, sun and moon and everything else up there, they are held in their orbits, orbiting just like Jesus made it. The thousands of miles per hour and all of those other things that it's doing, it's held by the Lord Jesus. The psalmist quotes God or Jesus by as saying in Psalm 75, verse 3. I don't have it on there, but here's what it says. It is I who have firmly set the earth's pillars. But Colossians 1:17 says, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is a sustaining word. All things are held together by him. The whole universe, not just some things, all things. Let me give you the final truth this morning. And there's what I just said. The whole world, which includes you and I, hangs on the word of Christ, the word of God, the Lord, for its moment-by-moment existence. We forget about that sometime. And here's your final truth. He's the redeeming word. We see it there in verse 3. It says, toward the last part, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down to the right hand of majesty on high. So we're told here from the writer of Hebrews that Jesus functioned as the sacrifice, the lamb to be slaughtered, and the sacrificer. He functioned as the high priest, the one that does the sacrificing, and he functioned even as the one who got on the altar, the lamb. He functioned as both of them. Only he could do that. In the Old Testament, the high priest would never get on the altar and sacrifice himself because it wouldn't mean anything. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, the Redeemer of mankind, he was the high priest that functioned to take care of this, to do what God wanted. And he also was the Lamb, that perfect Lamb of God that could only pay for our sins. He cleansed our sins, something the Old Testament sacrifices, all of them together, couldn't do and never would do. And I love what he says in verse 3. It says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When you sit down, that just means it's done. There's nothing else for him to do. He said it on the cross. He said it is finished. Salvation, you know, is accomplished. He rose 3 days later, and now he's sitting down. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Redemption's done. Redeeming of all mankind has been done. There's nothing else to be done. You and I can't do anything to save ourselves. We can't come to church enough. We can't tithe enough. We can't pray enough. We can't do any of that stuff to redeem ourselves because it's already been done. He paid the price and he did the redeeming. Because you and I know that never would a priest sat down when he's supposed to be doing his work. But the Lord Jesus, yet being the high priest, did sit down. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus is the Word. He can take care of you and I. He cares about you. If he would hold everything together, if he would care about the stars and he knows them all by name, he knows your name. He knows your name very, very well. And dear friend, he loved you. He paid his price for you. He shed his blood for you. So let me just encourage you today. Keep serving him. Keep living for him. Keep letting him work in your life. Sure, things in life are not pleasant. They're not, some of them are not what we want. But one day, it'll come to pass. One day we'll be on the other side, and all of this stuff that we frustrate about on this earth won't matter. Just trust Jesus day after day after day, because he is the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he did the work for us, that we don't have to do anything. You called us to serve. You want us to make our body a living sacrifice and redeem our mind. But as far as redemption, as far as salvation, Lord, it's already been paid. We just have to accept it. We just have to trust you. Lord, under the sound of my voice, whether it's young person, child, whatever it may be, or an adult, Lord, if they are under conviction today, if you are knocking on their heart and they know something just isn't right, and they've never truly surrendered, they've never truly given themselves to you, they've never truly repented, Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. Father, if there are others that just need to get back on track, they've allowed this world, they've allowed the news, they've allowed whatever, Lord, to distract them, to pull them off, and they're just too caught up in this temporary world, Lord, may they ask forgiveness, Lord, right where they sit, and get back on track, Lord. Whatever it may be, Lord, to join this church, to be a part of this fellowship, to help us reach people of this community. Lord, you have to fall in believers' baptism. You have your way with the remainder of our service. In Christ's holy name, amen.